Today we will be looking at three things in the book of Matthew concerning the life of Christ. First of all, we will be looking at his teaching, then at his works, and then third, at his sermon. And that will spread over until tonight, over the next three sessions. So now we're ready to look at the teaching of Jesus. And this comes down from Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. And these three verses are summary verses. They look at the entire Galilean ministry of Jesus and pull it together in a summary form. And the summary is as follows. Jesus was going about all Galilee, teaching. And that is the first word we will want to focus on, is Jesus as a teacher, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing. And that, of course, points to the works of Jesus. And so we'll look at his words in the terms of teaching. Then we will look at what is inseparably linked to his teaching, which is his works, expressed in the word healing, every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And then we will note that having seen these great crowds of people, he separates himself, goes to the mountain, sits down, and begins to teach the disciples. But what we want to look at now is an overview of the ministry of Jesus as a teacher. So we'll put it under the caption of his teaching. And we will not confine ourselves merely to Matthew, but try to get a general thrust of when it talks about the teaching of Jesus, how is his teaching different than any other? And that is the first point we want to make, is that Jesus' teaching was unique. It was a teaching unlike any other. And that is the precise meaning of the word unique, meaning that there was none to which you could really compare it in terms of likeness. You could only compare other things in terms of contrast. Jesus' teaching was unique. John 7:46. And since we're doing an overview, we'll have to move from two different passages. But probably the key statement on the uniqueness of the teaching of Jesus is John chapter 7 and verse 46. And this passage will simply point out that there is something that we should look for in his teaching that distinguishes his teaching from all other teaching. 7:46 reads, and you have the response of his opponents. One of the interesting things about the life of Christ is you do not have assertions made about him as much by his followers as you do by his opponents. One of the interesting things is that the opponents of Jesus never question a miracle. They all assume it. And in this particular passage, you have the opponents of Jesus, and they are asserting something about the teaching of Christ, is that it is totally unique. So verse 46 reads, the officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. And therefore you have a statement about the uniqueness of the teaching of Jesus, and what we will want to ask and answer is, in what way was the teaching of Jesus different from all of the current teaching that was about those people in those particular times? Now, in support of this, we ought to note that the office of teacher had a very long history among the Jews. When Jesus came to Israel and came to the nation of made up of the Jewish people, they were used to teaching. It was a very basic thing for them in several ways. Number one, the primary source of instruction for the Jew was the books of Moses. The books of Moses are made up of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The books of Genesis through Deuteronomy are called the Torah. T-O-R-A-H. Torah is a Hebrew word that means instruction. First five books of Moses are the books of instruction. And the Jewish nation based itself on the Torah, or based itself on instruction. When the Torah, or the books of instruction, were given to Moses, who was the receiver of the Torah, he was told in two places what he is supposed to do with it. The first is Exodus 21:12. The second is Deuteronomy 4:14. We tend to take the Word of God and say, here is the Bible, and then tend not to read it, or not to treat it as basic instruction on which we build. Not true with the Old Testament. Looking at Exodus 24, verse 12, and this is looking at the time that Moses received the Torah, he's told exactly what he is supposed to do with it. The purpose of the Torah was not admiration. The purpose of the Torah was instruction. Verse 12 says, now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written. And you could easily put a period at that point and have a complete sentence. But God is not satisfied to simply say that I have given you a book, and it is a written book, because the last three words, or the prepositional phrase that ends verse 12, is this is written for their instruction. And what that means is it is to be taught, it is to be listened to, it is to be viewed as teaching for the people. Deuteronomy 4. As God gave Moses the law, beginning back at chapter 4 and verse 12, Moses is recording and recalling for the people how he came to the Mount Sinai and received the law. And verse 12 says, then the Lord spoke to you in the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. But it is not adequate to possess the Word of God. The Word of God must be taught. And so we have verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you're going over to possess it. So the Torah itself is called instruction. The receiver of the Torah is told to teach it. Now, that goes further yet, because not only is Moses to teach the Torah, but there was a whole class of people in Israel set aside, and their purpose was to teach the Torah. That class of people is called the Levites. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. Leviticus 10 and verse 11. You have at the foundation the Torah itself. You have the receiver of the Torah who is to instruct in it, Moses. And now we widen out into a bigger class. And the bigger class is made up of a whole tribe called the Levites, and the responsibility was to teach the Torah. You have instruction beginning up in the early parts of these verses, addressed to Moses and to Aaron and his sons. And you come down to verse 11, and verse 11 says to the Levites, so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. So you have the Torah, you have Moses teaching it, you have a bigger circle, the Levites are teaching it, but then you move out into, and this is Leviticus 10 and verse 11, then you move out into a bigger circle yet, and that is every single parent is to be a teacher of the Torah. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Moses taught, Levites taught, parents taught. Foundational in the life of Israel is teaching. And thus it is appropriate when Jesus opens his ministry that he comes along teaching. Really, the public teaching of the Levites was founded on Deuteronomy 6. Coming down to verse 6, it says these words, Moses speaking, which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so let's put with the parents. Parents' responsibility was total saturation with the Torah. Every situation in Israel was appropriate to teaching. Thus, when you come along to Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus opens his ministry teaching, you have something that was understood and was common to the house of Israel, and yet it is unique, and the following points I hope will show in what way it was unique. So, Jesus' teaching was unique, number one. Second, Jesus' teaching was authoritative. It was unique. It was authoritative. And really, I suppose we should put the authoritative nature of Jesus' teaching as a subpoint of its uniqueness, because one of the things that made it different from the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and those others who taught was the fact that it bore with it a great authority. Let's note that fact in several places. First of all, Matthew 7. We'll look at Matthew 7, verse 29, Mark 1, 22, and 27, and Luke 4, 32. And may I say that these verses that we're selecting are selective verses. They are not the only verses by any means. But notice that as Jesus taught, there was something that struck those who were taught about his teaching that made it different, made it unique, as John 7:46 has said, and one of those features was its authoritativeness. Verse 28 of Matthew 7. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For, and here's the explanation, he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Notice, by the way, the comparison there that the teaching of Jesus had authority in contrast to the kind of teaching they had been used to, namely the teaching of the scribes and authorities. And therefore, a question would naturally arise is how was Jesus' teaching different than that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, the point of difference was its authority. They did not have the authority in their teaching that he had. Why? Well, we'll want to come back and answer the question of why was his teaching authoritative compared to the non-authoritative teaching of the scribes? What made the scribes' teaching non-authoritative? Or for that matter, what makes authoritative teaching any kind as far as the Word of God is concerned? But leaving that for the moment, Mark 1. Mark 1. 22. 21 to get the context. It says they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And what was noted about his teaching? Well, verse 22 says, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Notice again the comparison. Notice again the uniqueness of his teaching is its authoritativeness. Following down just a few verses to verse 27. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Finally, Luke 4:32. Luke 4:32 reads, and they were continually amazed at his teaching. And then notice the appended reason. For his message was with authority. Now, under that, let's put two things. First of all, the fact that this authoritative teaching was a very striking thing. I think we've seen that from the context that we've read, that those that heard his teaching were struck with its authority. But let me give you two other things that makes it particularly striking. Number one, his youth. Jesus began teaching about age 30. Now you may feel that 30 is not young. The Jews had a different perspective on age than we do. Until you were 30, for example, the book of Song of Solomon, you couldn't read it. It was forbidden for any Jewish male to read the book of Song of Solomon before he was 30. He was just a kid if he was in his 20s and therefore didn't qualify to appreciate and understand what was taught in the book of, or what was said in the book of the Song of Solomon. And here is Jesus in Jewish thinking, a relative youth at age 30, and yet his teaching grasped the people. The second thing that is striking is that the statements about the authority of his teaching was not after a period of years where he had established himself that you would think would establish his authority. We've heard him for 5, 6, 7, 8 years. The statements about the authority of his teaching is at the inception of his ministry. He was immediately received as an authoritative teacher. All right, now what is it? His teaching was striking, and in repeated context, his teaching was compared. And it was compared, as you've noticed in the passage we've been with, it was compared to that of the scribes and the Pharisees. What is the difference? The scribes, rather, who were the teachers in Israel. And what is the difference? And we will put on the left here the word scribes, and then divide it, and then the teaching of Jesus. And we can make a comparison. The scribes' teaching was based on tradition. Let me put that a different way. Let me erase the word tradition. In all fairness, the scribes taught Scripture plus. And I'll underscore plus because the plus was very large. It was Scripture plus tradition. Jesus taught Scripture also. But there was a difference. It was not Scripture plus. It was Scripture only. And the difference between the two is noted in terms of authority. Scribes, Scripture plus, Jesus, Scripture only. scribes were infused with a great deal of human opinion. The teaching of Jesus was divine revelation. The result of the scribes' teaching was non-authority and thus disagreement. The result of the teaching of Jesus was authority. Look, for example, at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, for the emphasis in Jesus' own words that he centers in divine revelation, not in human tradition. John 7:16 and John 8:28. John 7:16. Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Emphasis, divine revelation. Across the page to chapter 8 and verse 28. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak," there's his teaching, "these things as the Father has taught me." And therefore you have the contrast in the teaching of Jesus. And may I add that this, therefore, is the case, or one of the features of the case, for expository teaching. Expository teaching simply means you take the text of the Scripture and you explain it. It means you don't preach. You don't sermonize. The issue at the end of the session is, what did the Word of God say? And that should always, always be the test. And I would invite you, every time we close, to take just a moment and ask yourself, did the Scriptures get explained? Because that is the issue, and that is the very point that is involved. Not was a cause promoted, not was something of a campaign initiated, but was the Scripture taught? That is always, always, always the issue, and it is what we should always look for. It is what we should look for when we enter a Bible study session. It is what we should look for if you pick up a book, for example, a commentary on the book of Romans. Did the commentary explain, point out the meaning of words? Did it leave me with what the Scripture said? And that is called expository teaching. It is tremendously important. It used to be really the only thing that was done. I think I could go back to high school days and say, if you would ask, where can I go this Sunday morning and be taught the Bible? I could probably have given you a dozen places. I was not capable at all of doing it, obviously, at that point, but at least you knew you'd go here, and I can think of at least two on Linwood Boulevard. Can you think of any place on Linwood Boulevard today between Truth and Prospect where you can be taught? I can name you some where you can get food, where you can get medicine, but I can name none where you can get the food of the Word of God. I know one that you used to be able to get it, and it is boarded up. Big, beautiful church, boarded up, and it is no longer there. But nonetheless, as Jesus came teaching, he came with an authoritative message because he came in a very simple manner with the Word of God and taught it to the people. It was unique, it was authoritative, and a third natural point follows from this. Is Jesus' teaching was truth. Jesus' teaching was truth. Unique, authoritative, and true. Now, let me demonstrate this in only one manner. but I think it's accurate. And that is the fact that the teaching of Jesus was punctuated by the words, truly, as a preface. I'll put parenthetically beside that, if you happen to be using a King James Version, it's the word verily. Not only does Jesus preface many of his words, and by the way, neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John fail to overlook this. Every one of them was struck with the fact that he prefaces so many of his statements by saying, now this is true. Then he states it. And in many cases, that would be doubled. It was often doubled. And it would be doubled for emphasis. Jesus is not only saying this is true, but I want to say emphatically that this is true. Now let me show you the use that Jesus made in his own words by prefacing his teaching by a remark that this is truth, often doubled. If we look, for example, at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the book of Matthew, 24 times, 28 chapters, by the way, 24 times you will have a statement of Jesus prefaced by the word truly. In the Gospel of John, you also have 24 times where John states that this is true. 15 times in Luke, in Mark rather, 8 times in Luke. None of the gospel writers fails to grasp that the teaching of Jesus was prefaced by the idea that this is truth, and they were all struck by it. This is not only in that way, but we could add to that John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Unique, authoritative, truthful. Fourth. Jesus' teaching was filled with wisdom. Or, let's put, Jesus' teaching was wise. Unique, authoritative, true, and filled with wisdom. Two places. Mark 6. Mark 6. 1 and 2. Whether or not his hearers agreed, they all admitted that there is in the teaching of Jesus enormous wisdom. Mark 6, 1 and 2, and John 7, and verse 15. First, Mark 6, 1 and 2. And he went out from there, and he came into his own hometown, and his disciples followed him. Where, by the way, would the ability and wisdom of teaching be most questioned or most appreciated? In his own hometown or elsewhere? Jesus makes the remark in one place, quoting him, that a prophet is not with honor except where? In his own home country. And this is what makes this passage striking, is that he is in his own hometown. And in verse 2, when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands? It was filled with wisdom. John 7 and verse 15. The Jews, therefore, were marveling, saying, and this would be the educated Jews. Well, let's go back to verse 14. It says, when he was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. And the Jews, therefore, were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned or wise, having never been educated? And so, with the wise teaching of Jesus, it was apart from formal education. Fifth, the response to his teaching, and this all builds up from these things. If Jesus' teaching was unique, if it was authoritative, if it was true, and if it was filled with wisdom, then wouldn't your response to that teaching say something about the listeners? So let's go to the listener end. The response to it, or his teaching, measured a man's character. Response to it measured one's character. It told who you were or what you were. Matthew 7:24. Matthew 7:24. If his teaching is truth, and you respond positively, then you must be a person who appreciates truth. If his teaching was filled with wisdom, and you respond to that teaching, you must be one of wisdom. And notice he teaches that in his own words in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst upon that house, and yet did it not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, does not act upon them, will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And so, the response measured is going to say, are you a fool or are you wise? And things have never changed as far as the teaching of the Lord is concerned. Sixth, the teaching of Jesus was always uncompromising. Teaching of Jesus was always uncompromising. We're close to it. Matthew 5:48. Jesus never attempted to adjust his teaching to human limitations. Chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How does that consider human weakness? It doesn't. Jesus never adapted his teaching to anything except truth. It was never adapted teaching. It was never adapted to anything but truth. In the light of that, go to John 6 to close. We come to the end of some of the teaching of Jesus. And you have John 6:66. At the end of his discourse, which has been uncompromising, as a result of this teaching, many of his disciples withdrew and we're not walking with him anymore. It called for too much. Finally, Jesus' teaching was spontaneous and unplanned. Matthew 5, 1 and 2. And I'm using what we call the Sermon on the Mount to illustrate. All the way through the teaching of Jesus, you have a casual note. Chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And when he saw the multitudes, he said, tonight at 7:30 in the municipal auditorium, there will be a giant rally. When you arrive, you will be ushered to your seats, and I will deliver the Sermon on the Mount." Hardly. He saw the multitudes. He went up to a mountain. Sat down, disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth. And you can go to occasion after occasion where Jesus will be going in this direction, someone will tug on his garment, and he will stop and teach. You have no such thing as a planned teaching session as far as Jesus was concerned. It was all spontaneous. It was all fit to meet the occasion. And may I make a little application of that? Since in the Old Testament, the basic teaching was teaching in the home. That would be saying something. Teaching at the home ought to meet the need of the given moment. You just don't plan and say, okay, kids, we're going to sit down tonight at 7 o'clock and we're going to learn such and such. That's not the way it is done biblically. It is an occasion rises, and in the occasion rises, the teaching meets it. So, spontaneous means truth, or teaching was a response to an event. Let's make that a little bit clearer. It was a response to an immediate event. Something had just happened, so he taught. And that is saying that each event deserves a response with the Word of God. We should respond with divine viewpoint immediately as the occasion arises. And that's the way the teaching of Jesus went. Now, connected inseparably to the words of Jesus are the works of Jesus. And so we will go in our next session from his teaching to his words, to his works. And look at his miracles. And then perhaps in our next hour, we'll get an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Father, we're thankful for your word and your teaching and your wisdom. We pray that we will respond as per given instance and per given occasion to the word of God immediately in Christ's name.